Well, good evening all. Unfortunately, this title is going to generate a number of questions. We will endeavour to answer those questions, but not me answering them. It'll be answered from Scripture. Well, let's first of all give you a very simple answer to that, then we can perhaps sit down and say no more. Because for many, the answer is yes, death is the end. However, for some, no. So that begs another question, why? So we've now got to go through that. Because one thing that comes up very quickly and very easily from people, they say, the question has been asked on more than one occasion when I've been involved in some form of campaign or other, is it man's fault? Well, again, the short answer to that is yes. Well, that begs another question. Why? So I'm not going to keep on asking this question, why, because it's like a child, isn't it, asking the father, you know, can you answer this question and so on, and they says go and see your mum, and the mum says go and see your dad, because they find the question a bit awkward. Well, let's move on and see. Well, the surveys that I've carried out in time with other people have shown that they have three main worries or concerns, and that is really the devil, hell, and death. Well, let's take those. We haven't got time to go into them in any great detail, but I'm going to just touch on each one of them as we go through. Well, let's look at death first. Well, that's the dictionary definition, the permanent end of all functions of life in an organism. And that's it. That's what the dictionary will tell you. And we can't argue with that, really. Well, what about hell? What does that say? Well, it actually says in the dictionary, the place or... Whoops, how's that gone like that? Let's go back to it. The place or state of eternal punishment of the wicked after death. So that's what the dictionary will tell you. Now, I don't know where this is going to come. There's a slide I haven't put up on here. It's one that I was sent from Canada. If you remember the Twin Towers disaster, and the aircraft flew into the Twin Towers, and inside the smoke there was actually a form of the face of a devil. And this is the headline that was in the paper at the time. Is it the work of the devil? Well, the answer is yes. Well, again, that's sort of begging a bit of a question. Well, is that what you think the devil looks like? Because that's what a lot of people think. He's got thorns on his head. But have we got to fear that chap? Well, is that what you think the devil is like? Well, we'll answer that, and we'll see what it's like towards the end. Well, the dictionary definition of the devil is this. Again, I don't know why it keeps jumping forward. I'll have to keep going back. Well, that's what the dictionary says about the devil, or Satan. The chief fallen angel, chief evil spirit, adversary of God. I've underlined that deliberately, and we'll have a look at that later. Tempter of men, the devil, a wicked person. So that's what the dictionary will tell you. But that doesn't really answer the question, does it? So it still leaves us out on a limb somewhere trying to find out what the answer is. So we can, as you saw perhaps very quickly earlier, the answers are in the Bible. Well, let's have a look and see what it says in one particular passage that people tend to pick up regarding this devil or Satan. And they refer to it as a fallen angel. Well, this is what it says in Isaiah 14, that thou shalt take up this proverb against who? The king of Babylon. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? And then it goes on, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, another term for the devil and Satan, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And look what it says at the beginning, thou hast taken up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So it's talking about a specific person. It's not talking about a weird, wonderful being from elsewhere. It actually goes on, yet thou shalt be brought down to the hell, to the sides of the pit. But now look what it says in the 16th verse. Is this the man and that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? And that's what the king of Babylon did. He was known for it. And it goes on. Well, I will put this bit in, because the passage does not say, as some claim, that an angel or a devil fell from the sky. It doesn't say that at all. It's just what man has interpreted it to mean. And it's totally and utterly wrong. It is talking in figurative speech of that king of Babylon. He fell from the political heavens, or the government over the nations which he had conquered. So now let's ask the question now, another one. What does the Bible say about devil or Satan? I'm going to look at two passages. I'm going to ask our president if he'll read a short passage from Numbers in a moment. Numbers chapter 22. And the two passages are Numbers 22 and John 6. We'll come to it in a moment. What we've got to think about here, unfortunately, when we look at Satan or Satan, small or capital, the problem is, translated from the Greek, there is no real difference between the words that begin with a capital letter and the words that don't. So Satan or Satan, which or what is it? Again, I forgot to put a question mark in there by the looks of things. But the word Satan should be translated adversary, which it is in this particular passage we're going to have a look at. We haven't got time to dissect this passage completely. I'm just going to touch on it fairly briefly. So I'm going to ask our president now if he'll read from Numbers 22 and start at verse 12 to 15. I think it's 19 to 20 then, isn't it?
Yes, yes. Reading from Numbers 22, verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honourable than they. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God said unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do.
So let's give you a bit of a background to it. Well, there are two elements to that. We haven't got time to really go through it in full detail, but obviously he was being asked to curse the children of Israel. And God said, no, you will not. They're a blessed nation. They're my chosen people. And then later it says that God says, yes, you can go. But what does he say in that verse? You will do as I commanded you, which he said, you will not curse that people. But if you'd read a little bit more in there was a bit of a bribe involved. They were going to give him a lot of money and so on. So human nature being what it is, he succumbed. But let's move on a little bit now from there into that story and see what it says. Well, here's what it says in verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary. Against him, note the word adversary, it's underlined, and he was riding on his ass. And the angels, or the ass of put the next one up, and it says, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. But Balaam smote the ass because he couldn't see the angel, he couldn't understand why this ass was performing the way it did. And then we move on into the next bit. It says, But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side, and then moved down into 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or the left. So you can see God was preventing Balaam from going to do what he intended, because God understood that he was not going to do what God commanded him. But the word there, adversary, is important, because it was preventing, that's all it was. There was no other person there at all. It was the angel who was acting as an adversary. And this is one of the links that they say about this fallen angel from heaven, using that as the example. Anyway, move on into John 6. And this is what Jesus said. Have I not chosen you 12, his disciples, and one of you is a devil? Well, let's have a little look at that a bit further. But first of all, let's go into Matthew 16 and see what it says there. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. And we had a look at that this morning. The elders, chief priests and scribes would be killed. And the important part here is raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, because Peter was a staunch follower of Jesus, and he could not envisage what Jesus was going to undergo. This is what he was being told. He says, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of, and note this, men. And we'll have a look at that a little bit later on as we go through. Well, Mark chapter 7 has another rendering. For from within, says Jesus, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Well, am I reading tomorrow's paper here? Because that's exactly how it is today. That's what we can read every day in the paper. And what does Jesus say? It comes from the heart of men. Nothing more mentioned there about a devil. None whatsoever. And all these things, says Jesus, come from within and defile the man. So it's quite clear in Scripture what it's referring to. We'll develop it shortly. Anyway, when we move into James, we have another passage there which can help us, quite help. This is what it says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, I'm pretty sure you're like me. Up here, there's a machine that starts looking, oh, I like that, I'll go for that. But there's all sorts of things that say, oh, whoa, 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 you can't do that. But we can find any excuse under the sun to be able to do it. It's easy enough to find, or reasons, I would suggest. They're not reasons, they're excuses. And the problem is, we are being tempted every single day. Let's read on. For when he is tried, and he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him, let no man say he is tempted, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now look at this, and there's the important bit. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's this thing up here. Running amok, and we let it go. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, that's where we came in, isn't it? Adam was told not to eat of the tree. He did. He succumbed. All right, he was succumbed. Eve first, and then Adam. But what was the punishment? It bringeth forth death. Because sin is really the breaking of God's commandment. It is, in fact, a Bible word. And Adam disobeyed God, and therefore he received the punishment. Unfortunately, you see, because we are descendants of Adam, we have inherited his nature, his will. So that's why we succumb to temptation so easily. There was only one person, which we'll see later, and we saw it this morning, who can overcome all that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was able to be what was called the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was able to be the way of salvation. But what does it say when we look to the question about death again? What the question that comes up really is, why do we all die? Well, we just answered that from Genesis 3. There it says, the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayst freely eat. Note that. So he had freedom of choice. We have got that freedom of choice. Adam misused it. Unfortunately, we misuse it. The only person who didn't was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look back again into Genesis 3, and this is what God said to him, and unto Adam he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That is what happens to every single person. That's the one thing that we can look forward to, is death. But there's a way of escape, and we'll look at that as we go a little bit further through. Well, what about temptation? Well, I've already mentioned that it's really here, upstairs, causing us to, we see something, we want it, so we're being tempted. No, nothing wrong with temptation, but to succumb to temptation is sin. And we've already seen the results of sin in Adam, Genesis chapter 3 with Adam. To sin equals death. So the next question, remember I said we're going to have a load of whys coming up here. Well, the next question is, where do we go at death? Do we go to heaven or do we go to hell? Well, the answer to that is no, neither of them. Because death is the end of all life. We saw that at the beginning. That's what the dictionary says. And everybody understands what that dictionary meaning says. And we know that we are going to die. Look at these two photographs. They were taken in the same cemetery. They're taken a few years back now. One of them, on the left, overgrown. What about the one on the right? That one was actually somewhere in the region of, I think, 8 months. And they put the headstone and that on. That was going back into the early 1800s. Gone and forgotten. Wherever you, if they dig that up, all that would be there, possibly a skeleton, but crumbling away into dust. They found mummies, but as soon as they take the mummification off, it crumbles away into dust. Which bears out exactly what Genesis chapter 3 says. God said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's have a quick look at what is hell. Well, hell is the place of death, and the word is equivalent to the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek word Hades. So they both, in effect, mean the same. But they signify a hidden place. And a mostly rendered, and this is the correct rendition, is grave or pit. Remember we saw pit when we were talking about the king of Babylon, who shall go down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now the revised version of the Bible and the margin of revision show grave and hell as the translation of Sheol and Hades. Note the underlined bit. Both words should be consistently rendered as grave. I haven't got time to go through all these. If you want them, you can have them after, and you can see for yourself how all these sort of bear out. Because the one thing, as I inferred a little earlier, the only certainty in life is death. Everybody knows that they're going to die, because we know it every single day. There's only one person in this world who'll never be out of a job, and that's an undertaker, because they really are required, because where would we be if we hadn't got them? So if death is the end of life, what hope is there? Is there any? So the answer again is in the Bible. We started with the Bible, and the Bible contains all the rules of life, and all the civilized countries in the world use those as 10 commandments as the base for the laws of their land. And we're now going to talk about the obeyment, the commands of God. Well, let's ask the question and look at it. What hope is there? Or what is hope? I've actually put this in an edition of just put it in. I gave this talk about a month or so back in a meeting, and there was a visitor there, came up to me after, and said he couldn't understand hope. Well, I thought it was so simple. Then I said, how do you mean? He said, well, you can get a ticket on the lottery and you hope you're going to win. It's a possibility. But the hope in the Bible isn't a possibility, it's a certainty. Now there's a difference in the way people look at hope. The hope in the Bible is absolute. There is no arguments from it. There is a definite hope. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. So it's something, it's not something that might happen, it's something that will happen. And that's the difference. It is what will happen because it has been promised by God. And one thing God never does is make a promise and break it. And those promises are in the scripture and they come right down through the ages to us today. And that promise is still to be fulfilled. And that's where we can take part of it. So, what about life after death then? Well, let's have a look. The answer is yes, there is. However, there are some conditions. And those conditions have to be met. Otherwise, it will not come to fruition. Belief is the first essential to salvation. You've got to believe what the Bible is telling you. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have to go to the baptism. Because baptism must follow a knowledge of God's will. And you'll find that, obviously, in Scripture. His will and the purpose he has with the earth. Because there is a purpose. It's not just the earth and us living on it. He created it to be inhabited. Well, that's obvious. We're here, so we're inhabiting the world. He created it also to be filled with his glory. Well, that's not the case today. That's got to be in the future. And that will only occur when a certain event takes place. And we'll look at that in a moment. Now, I haven't got time to go through this, but it is necessary. It's necessary for the remission of sins. It's burial or full immersion in water. It's not just a sprinkling. Because if it was a sprinkling, it would be in Scripture. I've not found it in there yet. If you can give me a tip as to where it is, I'd be grateful. But one little passage comes to mind very clearly. It's in Acts. It's talking about a particular person, a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was reading, in those days, their Scripture, the Old Testament. He couldn't quite understand what he was reading. Now, Philip, a disciple, was actually directed by God to go and have a talk with him. So they sat in his chariot and they were chatting, and he says, but this chap they're talking about here, is he talking about himself or some other person? Then it says that Philip then explained to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the eunuch fully understood what Philip was saying, because they went on their way discussing this, and then they came to some water. And he said, hey, here is some water, what hindereth me to be baptized? Now think about it, out there, water is precious. We just turn the tap on, we don't even think about it. Out there, you've got to be very careful. So if sprinkling was satisfactory, they'd carry a container of water, he could have just sprinkled the eunuch and said, you're baptized. But no, the eunuch fully understood that full immersion was necessary. So he said, here is water, what hindereth me to be baptized? The key word that come out of that, and it also comes out when Jesus was baptized, they went down into the water and rose out of the water. Came up out of the water. Total immersion, a washing away, and it was the necessary for the remission of sins, so that you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a lot of people still call it a new birth, a born-again Christian. Well, yes, in effect it is. But you have to be a bit different. Let's move on and see what he says again. The other thing that comes out from it quite clearly is it's got to be obedience to the commandments of the Lord, which we saw earlier. Adam decided to disobey the commandments of God. He did not do what he was commanded to do, and therefore brought upon us that sentence of death. And it must follow baptism. It's not just a case of being baptized and that's it. There is a lot more in it. There's a big responsibility. But now we come to one of the most important elements in Scripture, the resurrection of those responsible to God. And knowledge of his will brings that responsibility, and it will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Because the disciples saw him rise into heaven, and the angels said to the disciples who witnessed it, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And this is the key phrase, the same Jesus as you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That has still got to be in the future. It is not here today. He's not here. He's present with us. We can feel his presence if we want to. And then look on. But the Bible also teaches that many will not rise from the grave. So there's the difference now. For some, yes. For many, no. Because they've got to do exactly what it is commanded. Now another problem comes up, and this is the wording here. Problems everywhere. Oh, look what's happened now. Got another question, why? Why are these problems everywhere? And because, and it's in Scripture, this is not my words, this comes up from Scripture, when we look at it, it's because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What did we see in the dictionary about the devil? It was a wicked person. And God saw that the wickedness of man, note again, man, was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart, thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. Again, is that tomorrow's paper? Because that's exactly what's going on out there. It comes to mind about a person, Noah, which the Sunday school get to know about. People tend not now, which has surprised me on more than one occasion, when we talk about little incidents like this, people say, well, who's Noah? And that surprises me quite a bit. That's mainly because, really, schools don't teach it anymore. I can remember when my son was going to school, and I took him out, because they'd stopped doing Scripture. They were doing, well, the Bible, they were teaching all sorts of other things, mysticism and things like that. And I wasn't prepared to go put up with it. Well, what's the main reason? The vast majority of people, unfortunately, ignore God, his son Jesus, ignore the 11 commandments. Anybody want to challenge me what the 11th is? We'll have a look at that in a minute. Ignore the call of the gospel, the good news, and they ignore God's invitation. Well, there's the 11 commandments. So let's go through them. Well, I'm not going to read them out. You know them as well as I do, probably. Thou shalt have no gods before me, and so on. Thou shalt not kill. And there's number 11. common sense to follow those. Do you know Jesus has some common sense? A fantastic bloke when you start to look at the scripture and read it and let it come alive. What did he say about the Ten Commandments? Well, they're down to two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might. Love thy neighbour as thyself. You don't need the rest. Because if you follow those two, that's it. And that's why Jesus condensed them into two. But really, it is common sense to follow those 11. So let's go back now and have a look at this chap again. So have we got to fear the devil? No, there isn't a devil. Unless you look in a mirror. Because there's the devil staring you in the face. It's up here. We do we're our own biggest enemy, to be honest. Well, we can not say that. Now, death is the inflexible enemy. But it need not be the end. So how can we deal with the problem? We've mentioned it twice already. Turn to the Bible. And the Bible shows us quite clearly that the only devil we have to fear is man. Not some fallen angel. That was talking about the king of Babylon. In many cases, it refers to the rulers of this world, the way they lead it, their country, their adverse to what God wishes. So the choice of, so we've seen this one, to put slip this one in, man's inhumanity to man, man's heart's indeed failing them for fear, which is what Jesus said would happen. We remember that in London. It's there. The choice really, first of all, if I asked you to choose from a list, if I put those up on there, peace, joy, justice, patience, love, happiness, all these coming up, if I asked you to check which one of those you'd want, I'm pretty sure you'd put a cross against them all. You'd want all that. That's not there today, is it? I don't think there's half of those around. And yet that's what God has promised. That's what's in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We, every single person in this world, has got a chance of being part of that. But you have to follow what we saw earlier on. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said thus, my peace I give unto you. Let's look first of all, just for a few seconds, to the future. The kingdom of God, that's what it will be. And it will be set up on this earth, which is again what the Bible says. Jesus will return. He will reign from Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem, and it's virtually the centre of the landmass of the world. Everybody will want to go and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but the law will go forth from Zion, and that law will be implemented throughout the world. Now, those who've accepted the invitation and have been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be there, because they will be resurrected if they've died. But if they're present at the time, they will have this golden opportunity to help the Lord Jesus Christ to put the world into a state where peace and righteousness will reign. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. He will give it unto all those who are prepared to accept him now. Not tomorrow. As I said, I think this morning, tomorrow never comes. So we've got to make that decision now, because the world is in such a state that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, what was it like in the days of Noah? Every thought of their heart was evil continually. What was it like in the days of Lot? Well, without going into detail, homosexuality. What have we got out there? It's now accepted as the norm, and that is abhorrent to God. When he saw what had happened in Noah's day, he flooded the earth. He said, I've had enough. I've created it, and yet they've turned from me. The world today is turned from God. They've decided to do their own thing. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, which is another title for the Lord Jesus Christ. What it meant by the days of the Son of Man is the days when he is about to return. Just look out there. Don't have me to tell you. So the point is, time is fast running out. You haven't really got time to just sit back and ponder. You need to do something about it now. And initially, that's to open the scripture. Read it. If you can't quite understand it, what did the eunuch do? He turned to somebody who had a bit of knowledge. So you turn to somebody who has got the knowledge, and they can guide you and help you. But the decision at the end is yours. Nobody else can make that decision for you. Well, may the God of the Bible bless your reading of his word, and there is a hope of a place in God's kingdom on this earth.